Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We want to look at this morning at the first 6 verses, Lord willing, and would title the message this morning, God in the Flesh, a Big Deal. God in the Flesh, a Big Deal. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The one imperative in this passage of Scripture, I always look for the imperatives, the commands. The one imperative is verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. John here is not preaching some kind of a skepticism, saying just be cynical and don't believe anything anybody says. But he is giving a loving warning as a pastor, as a pastoral warning, saying don't believe every spirit, and he tells us why. And this is only right, isn't it? It's only right that human beings in general, but especially believers, not be gullible. So one of the saddest things about these storms that we've seen down in Texas, and it always happens, is these headlines pop up of these stories that say, fears about scams after Hurricane Harvey. And so there's a warning that goes out. The government sends out warnings that says, don't believe every spirit, is what they're saying. Don't believe everything you hear. Every charity you're going to give to, you better vet it and make sure it's real. And then for the victims of the storm, there's these calls like, hey, we're the insurance company. If you give us this information, we can get you streamlined. We'll get your check to you quicker, or things like that. And so as a loving warning, the government or whoever says, don't believe every one of these guys that is talking a good game. So John is speaking the same thing. So in this epistle of John, there's the test of love, right? The test of genuine Christian love. There's a test of obedience, and there's the test of truth about Jesus Christ. He's already talked about it in chapter 2, how that some who were within this group had turned away from the Christian faith. They had denied the person of Jesus Christ. They turned away, and apparently they had tried to seduce others within the flock to turn away with them. But John said, you've overcome them by God's grace. You haven't gone along with them. But still, there was some need for John to still give this pastoral warning. So he says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In verse 3, he says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard already, that it should come, and even already, now already, is it in the world. I hope you feel some of the drama of this. And when I say drama, I don't mean fake, I mean important. Feel some of the tension of this. John is saying, this is a big deal. This is, the stakes are high here. This is not a matter of, do I eat this food or that food? It's a matter of if I eat something that's healthy or drink poison. This is huge. This is a big deal. Don't believe every spirit. The spirit of Antichrist, that which is opposed to Christ, is already in the world. Even in John's time, already in the world. So we look at this passage of Scripture, and there are several things that we learn through this. We learn, first of all, that not all ideas are equally valid. Isn't that true? That not all beliefs are equally true and valid. And I know that you know that, church. I know that you know that. I know that you believe that. But we've got to really be strong in this in our day and time, because we're being fed poison continually if we'll only drink it. We live in a culture that says every religious idea, as long as you're sincere, as long as you don't bother anybody else, it's all okay. It's all legitimate. In fact, it's all of God. And if you think there's many gods, that's okay too. Because the most important thing is that we just accept every idea and that we be incredibly sincere. As long as we're sincere, everything is equally true. But listen, if you're a Christian, you can't believe that. You cannot believe that. You have to believe the Word of God. John is saying here, there's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. Now people might, let's just say this, John wouldn't be popular in our day, right? He wouldn't be a popular speaker in our day. But remember, John is writing from a spirit of true love. He says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. So remember some of the key words in this book. Love and hate, right? That's a key contrast. Another contrast is truth and lies, or truth and error. Another one is light and darkness. All throughout this book, all throughout this epistle that John was writing. So we cannot believe that all ideas are equally valid. Now, in this time, we've mentioned this before, John very well could have been combating a false teacher named Cerinthus. Cerinthus was a man that said that the Christ, the divine part, came upon the man named Jesus at his baptism. So at his baptism, the Christ came upon him, and then sometime in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, the Christ departed from him. You say, well, I've never even heard of that before, so what does it have to do with us? Well, just given a background of what John was dealing with. Now, notice Cerinthus wasn't denying there was a man named Jesus, and he may not have even denied that he was a good teacher. He may not have even denied, I don't know, he may not have even denied that he did some miracles. But he denied essential truth about the person of Jesus. So in our day, listen, false teachers and false prophets do not come looking ugly, okay? They don't come with an unsmooth message. False teachers come with a deceiving, attractive message. Do you know there are false prophets who teach heresy about the person of Jesus who are attractive, who are well-spoken, who are morally upright, at least outwardly, and yet they do not have the truth about the person, Jesus Christ. And so this is what John was dealing with. And this is something we see in our day as well. There's many people, many religions in our day say Jesus was a good man. In fact, he was a revolutionary. He was an impressive man. They might even put Jesus on the par of somebody like Gandhi. Somebody who started a social revolution because they were so committed to their cause and they were for the poor and the downtrodden and they're an inspiring figure. But they'll deny he was God, deny he was divine, deny he was the savior of souls from sin. There are some who would say Jesus, I mean, he's almost completely equal with God. I mean, he's really high. He's higher than the angels. He's higher than us. He's great. But we'll deny that he's one with God the Father. Will deny that he is to be glorified as God the Father. So John was dealing with Cerinthus. We deal with many false teachings like that about Jesus today. If you'll turn to Matthew 16, we'll learn this. We'll be reminded of this. You know this. But the doctrine of Christ is imperative. It's essential. Matthew chapter 16. Now Jesus was speaking to his disciples here, Matthew 16 and verse 13. And it says here, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, or others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus was here establishing foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. Let me say this clearly. There's a lot of things that you can be wrong on and still be a true Christian, okay? Now, we're not meaning to say that it doesn't matter if you're wrong. We want to be right on everything we can. We want to know the truth in all of its fullness. But you can be off on eschatology and still be a true Christian, right? You can have some misunderstandings on certain texts of Scripture on doctrines that are not of first order of importance and still be a true Christian. We're not minimizing truth about everything. Don't get me wrong. Everything is important. But you cannot be a true Christian and not believe the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a true Christian and not believe that He is fully God, fully man, and the Savior. That He's God incarnate, God coming on human flesh. Now that might be a difficult statement. That might seem too harsh. That might seem overbearing. Brothers and sisters, that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you didn't get this of yourself. God the Father revealed this to you. God taught you of this essential truth." So we see that the doctrine of Christ is of the first order of importance. But also we see from this passage that Satan is religious. Did you know that? Satan's religious. Satan's not scared of religion. Now there's many, many ways that Satan works to hinder the cause of Christ in the world. Satan can work through temptation to just loose living, just to licentious, corrupt sins of the flesh. And we know that's prevalent. We have to guard against that. Satan loves to work against the church through disunity within the body. Satan can work through persecution to try to silence the message of believers through persecution. But Satan also works through heretical teachings like this. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul was warning Timothy about this in 1 Timothy 4 in verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," or clearly, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." There it is, seducing spirits. They don't come with a package that just looks bad on the outside. It's a seducing package. There's some groups that say, you can be God. You can be a God. To human nature, that's seducing. That's attractive. There's some that they just promote yourself. There's seducing spirits in our day that says God would have you to be wealthy. God would have you to just abound in the things of this world. God wants to prosper you. God wants to make your life just glorious right now. Have everything that you want. You know what that is? That's a seducing spirit and a doctrine of devils. An attractive package that comes. How vital it is, brothers and sisters, that we cling to, that we hold to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, of who that He is, that He's fully God, fully man, worthy of our worship, and the only Savior of sinners. So back in our text here in 1 John 4, he said, "Believe not every spirit," little s. But in the last verse of chapter 3, he had just said, "Hereby know we that He abides in us by the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "which He hath given us." Something essential to know about the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit teach about Jesus Christ? Or what's the Holy Spirit's relationship to Jesus Christ? That's important to know. Because some can say, listen, I feel God in me. I feel like I have God. Who are you to say I don't know God if I don't believe what you believe about Jesus? Because I feel God. I feel close to Him. I feel the Spirit. Listen, folks, there's lots of spirits. There's lots of spirits. There's evil spirits. Every one of you has a spirit, right? There's spirits in the world, but there's only one Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to our spirits, the spirits of His people, and He leads us to believe on Jesus Christ. He leads us to glorify Christ. So let's look at a couple of passages in the Gospel of John. I know I'm turning a lot and reading fast, but try to stay with me, and I'll try to not go too fast. In John 14... there's a couple of things that we see here. Number one, we've gone over these passages before, but what we see here is that when Jesus was going away, when He was going to the cross and then going to glory shortly thereafter, He was telling His disciples that He would send this Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would lead the apostles into all truth. And the apostles were the foundation of the church. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ the chief cornerstone. The church laid the foundational, the apostles laid the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith as they were taught by Christ and as they were reinforced and in extra taught, if we can say that, by the Holy Spirit. So we see in these passages the Holy Spirit led the apostles, like John, into all truth. But also we see the Holy Spirit always works to glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always works to honor and to put Christ on a pedestal if you will. Let's see that. John 14, verse 16, first of all. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of" what? "Of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And then verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things," the apostles, "and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then chapter 15, in verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then chapter 16, in verse 13. "Howbeit when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you," the apostles, "into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now notice this verse. Jesus is talking. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." What does the Holy Spirit do? He led the apostles into truth, so that they would lay the foundational doctrines of the church. And the Holy Spirit always works to what? To glorify Jesus Christ. So listen, brothers and sisters, how do we apply that to our text? How do we let these texts interpret one another? It doesn't matter how charismatic in personality a teacher may be. It doesn't matter how well-spoken they may be. It doesn't matter how polished they may be. It doesn't matter how many outwardly good works they may do. That's important. It doesn't matter how, and good works are good, right? It doesn't matter how much charity they do. If they do not teach the person, the truth about the person of Jesus Christ, they are not of the Holy Spirit. That's the clear teaching of this passage. I'm not saying they don't never know every jot and tittle perfect doctrine, right? But I'm saying the essentials of Jesus Christ being fully God, being fully man, being the only Savior, worthy of our worship, if they don't teach those basic foundationals, John says, they're not of the Spirit. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. John is not this guy who's going around just enjoying criticizing people. John is a loving pastor saying, "My beloved children, don't go this way. Don't believe every spirit. Believe the truth about the person of Jesus Christ." So in our text he says it. "Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Is not of God. You know, and these are also for us not just the winning of an argument, is it? You see, when we see the truth of the person of God, of Christ, it is to affect us profoundly. When we see that Jesus is indeed God manifest in the flesh, it should lead us to worship, right? It should lead us to worship. It should lead us to trust. This is the Savior. I rest upon Him. It leads us to submission, that He's the Lord. He has authority. I want to walk in His ways. It should lead us to great comfort and to great peace to see what He has done in the flesh. So let's take a few moments. Look at a couple of scriptures that show why this doctrine of the incarnation, why this doctrine of God the Son taking on human flesh is so vital, is so crucial. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we've established the fact of the importance of this truth and of the working of Satan even in false teaching about Christ. But now let's see why these things are so vital. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 15, the latter part of that verse says, "The church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth." So it holds up, the church is to hold up, support the truth. And then he gives that truth. He says, "And without controversy." It literally means our confession, our confession of the church. "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Paul lists some of these foundational truths of the church. Great is the mystery of godliness. Notice what he says. Who is manifest in the flesh? An angel? God was manifest in the flesh. Paul said God took on human nature. God the Son was joined with human nature. In a mystery we can't fully fathom, but in this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we find the union of two natures, one who's truly God and truly man. Not half God, half man, but fully God, fully man, united in this one person. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, brothers and sisters, what kind of a God do you serve? What kind of a God do you serve? One who would humble himself. One who would lower himself. One who would sacrifice himself. We watched a little bit of college football yesterday. What does everybody want to do on the field? They want to be the champion. Who on the field wants to lower himself, right? Who wants to sacrifice himself? No, typically we want to be the winners. We want to be the champion. We want to have the spotlight on self. This holy God, who deserves all worship and praise, lowered himself. He never quit being God, but he veiled his glory. He didn't just come, as Hebrews 2 says, and take on the form of an angel, took on the nature of angels. He came down to humanity. Wow, what a God. What a God who would lower himself. If you need any inducement to humility, here it is, right here, right? Any inducement to humble myself is look at what my God the Son did. He humbled himself to take on human nature. Now, how many of you like to be out of your comfort zones? How many of you like to go to a place where you're just not quite comfortable? Maybe you're not sure who's going to be there, or you know who's going to be there, and so therefore you're not comfortable. Or maybe you're put into a situation where you're required to do something. It's just not your comfort zone. We don't like that, do we? Magnify that to the utmost degree, right? And God the Son went out of his comfort zone. God the Son left a holy environment. He left a glorified environment, and he came to an environment of sin and wickedness and iniquity. That's a marvel, isn't it? Jesus Christ was fully pure. Fully pure. You and I can get hardened to the sin around us because we're sinners, but he couldn't. And every day of his life, he's pure humanity, pure deity, fully holy, and yet he lives in this wicked, cursed, corrupt environment. He was willing to step out of his comfort zone. He was willing to lower himself and to humble himself. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It says he was justified in the Spirit. I believe he means probably a number of things by this. He was justified in the Spirit when he was baptized. The Spirit came like a dove and descended upon him, and the Father's voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." No doubt he was justified in the Spirit in that the Spirit empowered him to do the miracles, verifying his work. But the greatest of all was he was justified in the Spirit when, after he died on the cross, guess what happened? The Spirit of God raised up Jesus from the grave, as Romans 8 says. The same Spirit that dwells within us brought up Jesus from the grave, and the Spirit was justifying Christ, declaring his work was righteous, declaring his work was perfect. So not only do we serve a God who took on human flesh and died, but we serve one who rose again from the grave. He was seen of the angels who announced his birth that night, the angels. In the wilderness temptation, when the man Jesus was tired and hungry, it says the angels ministered to him. Who was with him in the garden? When his sweat was like great drops of blood, the gospel says an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. And then guess who was at the tomb? Who rolled the stone away? A mighty angel. The angel came and rolled the stone away. The angels saw him. It says that he was preached unto the Gentiles. So he was a Savior not just for his elect among the Jews, but he was a Savior who would save the nations. And so he was preached not just to the Jews, but he was also preached to the Syrophoenician woman who said, "Lord, I'm just a dog. Just let me have a crumb from your table." Even the Roman centurion and others. And then after his death, the gospel goes out to many of the Gentiles and still goes out to us today. And it says he was believed on in the world, and finally he was received up into glory. So here we have the whole picture right here, don't we? We have God taking on human flesh, being resurrected from the grave, being received up into glory where He is now seated at the right hand of God. Yes, God in the flesh is a big deal. You take away God being manifest in the flesh, you take away the cross. The cross has no meaning if Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. All it is another sad martyr story. We got a lot of those, folks. We got too many of those stories. But here was a death like no other death. Here was a death that had eternal consequences for millions, like none other. Well, also, let's look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. See the great importance of this truth of God being manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 2 in verse 14. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or help them that are tempted." This passage is chock full. What do we learn here about the incarnation? Because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, meaning because His people were made of human nature, He Himself took part of the same. To say this, that God the Son became one of us, without sin, and also united to His divinity, but He took on the same human nature that we have. The same physical and emotional characteristics, though His were not marred by sin. He took part of the same. Do you know that God, as God, He knows everything about you, right? But do you know that God the Son also took on human flesh, and as human flesh, He knows everything about you. And in human nature, He's experienced what you and I have experienced. He took part of the same. He took on human nature. And why did He do that? That through His death, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You see, it's essential. You take away the incarnation, you take away the cross, and guess what? Death still reigns. Death still wins. Death still overcomes if you take away the incarnation. But because the incarnation is true, because God the Son did take on human flesh, because He did die and rose again from the grave, guess what He has done? Today, we proclaim to you that God the Son has defeated death. Even through His death, He has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So you know that we as Christians, that we who've been brought to embrace Christ Jesus, you know how we can look at our future? We can look at our future with confidence and with real, solid hope. We can look at our future with victory. Because we don't know how we may die, we don't know what may take us out, but we do know that Christ has conquered death for us. How good is the good news? How wonderful is the good news that Christ has conquered death? You can't conquer death. I can't conquer death. All the medical science can't conquer death, but Jesus Christ has conquered death. So through His death, through Him taking on human nature and dying, He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Then He says, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He didn't take on the nature of angels. He really took on human nature, the seed of Abraham. Verse 17 says this, wherefore in all things it behooved Him, or it was obligatory, it was necessary, to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Why did God the Son take on human nature? Because human nature had sinned. And human nature had to pay. And human nature had to bear the wrath and the justice of God. And so as a faithful high priest, in his humanity, he suffered for the sins of human beings. In his humanity, he paid the price. So he was a faithful high priest. But you know what else? He's also a merciful high priest. It says in verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," an old word that means to help, to aid, to relieve, "those that are tempted." This is some of the sweetest stuff about Jesus. Some of the sweetest truth about Jesus. I already said, as God, of course He knows perfectly. But as man, He understands our sufferings because He went through it. You ever talk to somebody for comfort? And we can comfort each other even if we haven't experienced, you know, the same things. But you know what? You know it's true. When you've gone through something, and then someone else has gone through the same thing, there's just a bond that can be there, isn't it? You can understand each other. Some of you here today are widowed. You can understand each other's pain better than the rest of us can. Because you've walked in those shoes. You've experienced that loss. You've experienced that pain. Some in our body have lost children. And so those who've done that, they can experience more deeply together that pain than the rest of us can. We can still comfort, of course. Praise God, we can. But you all, it's just something different there. Do you know that Christ Jesus in His humanity has gone through human suffering? Not only temptations to sin, but temptation even in the larger picture of adversity and afflictions even. Think about what Christ endured. You know that Christ was a poor man? You ever worried how you're going to pay the next bill? No, He was poor. He was impoverished. And it wasn't from spending too much money either, right? That's just how He came into this world. Do you know that Christ was despised? Isaiah 53 says He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He suffered. He was weighed down heavily with suffering. Are you suffering today? Are you in a tribulation today, a trial? Do you know that Christ suffered heavily in many ways? You ever been mistreated? Ever been lied about? Ever been hurt? Look no further than Jesus, right? You talk about mistreated. You talk about being misrepresented. He came on a mission of purity and holiness, and they said, "He is from the devil." Wow. They accused Him of all kinds of false things. They tried to listen to His words. How can we get Him today? How can we catch Him today? You think the media is bad today? That was the media of that day, right? Trying to find Jesus any way they could trip Him up. Any lie, any small, even unconscious error He might make. Of course, they couldn't find anything. Christ endured all of that. Christ endured loneliness. Christ endured loneliness on the cross. His Father turned His face away. So Jesus Christ knows how to sympathize as a man, even with our afflictions. Jesus was weak physically. Jesus had pain physically. Jesus suffered not only on the cross, but He suffered in so many ways. And brothers and sisters, what comfort we draw, what strength we draw from this truth, that the same Savior who took on human flesh, He can help us in our afflictions. He can help us in our temptations. He can help us in our human weakness, because He Himself as a man has gone through those paths already. Yes, God in the flesh is a big, big, big deal. A big deal. Praise God for what Jesus has done. But back in 1 John, to finish out this passage. So he says in verse 4, he warns the people about the false teachings. He gives the criteria of the false teachers and what they're teaching. And then he says to the believers, to who are listening to him, to those who he's writing to, he says, "But you're of God, little children, and you've overcome them." That is, you've overcome the false teachers. And what does he mean by that? You've overcome them because you've not gone with them in their false teaching. Remember in chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. There were many, or some who'd gone out. They left the faith. They'd abandoned Christ. Not just some minor false teachings, but they'd abandoned Christ in the crucial truth of who that he is. But John said, you've overcome him. You have held to the truth of who this Jesus is. You have embraced his person. You have embraced him as being God and being man. You've overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why is it that those who John were writing to had not abandoned Christ as being fully God and fully man? Why? Because the Spirit of God had started a work in them and had sustained that work within them. I don't know about you, but sometimes you read a passage like this and you say, wow, Antichrist and Satan is crafty and man, it just seems overwhelming. Satan's intimidating. I'm weak. How can we overcome? How can we have victory? Isn't this comforting? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got to memorize that verse. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Doesn't mean you can sit in your lazy chair and do nothing, right? No. The Lord will he'll reward you for that, right? So we press on, we cling to him by faith, we abide in him, but we know, as 1 John 2 says, if we are his, we will abide in him. So therefore, he says, abide in him. Keep being faithful to Christ. Keep believing Christ. Keep following Christ, and you will, because the Spirit of God is within you. Isn't this glorious? The Spirit of God dwelling within us, empowering us, sustaining us, holding us up. As we say often, it's this grace of God that gets us saved. It's the grace of God that keeps us saved. It's the grace of God that sustains us in being faithful to the Lord. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But then he says, but they, those who have not believed, they are of the world. These false teachers. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now when John says, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, John is not saying, I'm Mr. Arrogant, right? I'm just of God, so you've got to listen to me. John is not speaking just his private opinions. John is speaking as an apostle, I believe. He's saying, we have the message that Christ has passed down to us. So if you hear the apostle's message, you're of God. If you don't hear the apostle's message, you're not of God. It wasn't just John himself personally being arrogant. But let's notice this. Why is it that there are false teachers who have a following? Why is it there are false prophets who have a following? Why? Well, John says this. The world's teachers are heard by the world because the world does not have ears to hear God. That's what it is. Those who hear God's messengers, they have ears to hear God's messengers because God's Spirit has given them ears to hear God's message. You know why there's, as we always say, why is there an appetite for sin? Because they're sinners. Why is there an appetite for heretical teaching about Jesus? Because there are sinners who don't have the ears of God to hear the message of God. In contrast, those who do hear the message of God, those who do embrace the person of Christ, why do they embrace him? Because they've been given ears to hear by the Spirit of God. Proverbs 20 and verse 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, even both, are from the Lord. Look at what Jesus himself said in John chapter 8. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, in verse 43, Jesus had been going back and forth with these unbelievers. They would not embrace him. They would not bow before him. And so Jesus says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now Jesus wasn't telling them they needed a hearing aid. It wasn't that he wasn't talking loud enough. It wasn't they didn't speak the same language, Aramaic, Hebrew. That wasn't the problem. They didn't need a translator. They didn't need a hearing aid. Jesus is saying, the reason you don't listen to my speech, you don't understand, because you cannot hear my word. You're dead in sin. You don't have ears to hear. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now get this. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Sounds like John had been listening to Jesus, doesn't it? Sounds like John had been following Jesus. That's why I said that's too hard of a message. It's too narrow. But Jesus says, if you don't hear God's words, you're not of God. If you don't hear Jesus Christ, you're not of God. If you don't listen to Christ and follow Him, you're not of God. That's what He's saying. It's clear. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now, today, do you hear the voice of God? Do you hear the voice of Jesus? And I'm not talking about an audible, mysterious voice. I'm talking about the truth of the Scripture. Do you hear it in a way of embracing it, of loving it, of delighting in it, of wanting it? Why is that? It's not because you woke up this morning wiser than your neighbor, right? It's because God has given you ears to hear. What a gift! What a gift! God has given you ears to hear. You know, there are multitudes in this world whose ears are deaf to the gospel, deaf to the things of God. But God has favored you. God has looked upon you in love. God has looked upon you in mercy and has opened your heart and given you ears to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a blessed person. Rejoice today. Thank God today. Be thankful today. Praise God today for His work of grace in your soul if you do indeed hear the message of the gospel. Do you embrace it today? Do you hear it today? You say, I believe Jesus is God. Manifest in the flesh. I believe He died for sins of people like this scoundrel. I believe He rose again from the grave, victorious, conquering death, and has ascended back to glory. Hallelujah. Praise God for what He's done. So John is a loving pastor. He says, don't believe every spirit, but believe the truth. Test the spirits, and particularly around the teaching of the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know one day there will be no more lies about Jesus Christ? One day, the Scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if this is true today, and if you amen this message in your heart today, and you say, yes, I believe that, listen, should we not love this Jesus? As Brother Jim read to us this morning in the beautiful passage in John 15, should we not abide in Christ that we may bear fruit to His glory? Should we not be following Him with all of our heart every day? Listen, it would be a tragedy, brothers and sisters, if we knew this truth and yet just kind of shuffled our feet in following Jesus. If we know the truth of who that He is, we know He's God in the flesh, the Savior, the Redeemer. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be running after Him. We ought to be loving Him above all else. We ought to be prizing Him and valuing Him above everything, saying, Lord, You're more precious than my bank account. You're more precious than my plans. You are my everything. And I want to obey You and follow You and love You and worship You with all of my heart. May we be a church that doesn't just know the truth about Jesus, but may we be a people who are devoted, devoted to this Jesus in love and in gratitude. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word that You've given to us. Thank You for Your mercies towards sinners, Lord, that we who are so undeserving and unworthy, that You would set Your love upon us, that You would draw us to Yourself, that You would show us the glory and the beauty of Your Son. Father, I pray that our heads and our hearts would embrace Jesus Christ more fully than we have in the past. And Father, I pray in this world where there are multitudes whose ears are deaf to Christ, Lord, we don't despise people like that. We don't look down on people like that. We have compassion. And we pray according to Your sovereign will that You would open up many hearts, that You would give many ears to hear the truth of your Son, that you may be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.